And let's pray. Lord, as we have come into this place, your table is so full. You've already blessed us in numerous ways. Now let this word also be a blessing. Measure it out to us. May we have the faith to receive, ears of worship to hear, and to just enjoy the benefit of your word to us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this place of peace, this house of healing that you have risen up for your glory, and just continue the work you've started. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Been covering, covering a series called The Key of David, and I had part four, but the Lord thankfully interjected and gave me a message last Monday morning. I never mind that. That's fine. And just a good word, so I believe this is a good word for this hour to really encourage us and to build us up today. And the title's in the form of a question, what do you have? Let's reflect on this for just a moment in thinking of the opposite. As human beings, we more often than not focus on what we do not have than what we actually have. This, of course, is the root of discontentment. If you go all the way back, even into paradise, Adam and Eve had everything. They had the favor of God and all the resources that one could want. But they were drawn by something. They were drawn by what they could not have, what they did not have. And so and that was prior to sin. So that got their attention. And boy, that's just afflicted us all ever since. So the family of Adam and Eve will have a tendency to focus on what is not within one's possession, something off in the future, something different, newer, or greater. And it's a fictional thing. God's concerned, however, with what we do have. He's concerned with where we're at right now, what he has given us, what we have at hand. That is what God works through. That is how God operates and wants us to serve in his kingdom. The psalm here that opens helps to bring this all bring the topic into focus. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Now, if you think about it, all of us, from God's perspective, only have a little. Whether we consider someone who is poor and weak that we see as, they've got very little, or someone that is affluent, wealthy, sophisticated, from God's perspective, we're all lightweights, we're all juvenile, we're all perhaps at best adolescents, and we just have a little. But better that the little has at their disposal than the abundance of many wicked. And so focusing on that very little bit. Now this is what God works through. He works through the little. Elijah, if you know your Bible, was a great man of power and authority. He is seen as just God's man of power. And he wrought great exploits for the Lord. And it was interesting that Elijah, the great man of power, at one point, when God dried up the brook that was sustaining him, because he was on the scene, he had prophesied a time of drought, and Israel was 3 years into drought, very desolate conditions, but God allowed a stream to supernaturally sustain Elijah. Then he dries up the brook, and he says, I want you to go to this place, and a widow. Somebody say widow. Widow. A widow is going to sustain you. And so Elijah's about to tap into this concept that it's the little, the weak, the minuscule, where the miraculous actually comes forth. In 1 Kings 17, 10 through 15, so Elijah arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Isn't this an awful situation here? I mean, talk about hopelessness. Here Elijah has been told by God, you need to go to this place and there's going to be a widow woman that will sustain you. And Elijah is used to the supernatural provision of God. He's been kept by God. He's again, the man of power. And he will also in the future do great exploits. But now he comes to a situation, it looks so desolate. This is what is going to sustain me? And I can't help but to think that this represents all of us to some extent, this widow situation. She's helpless and she's hopeless. Elijah's looking on a situation which is desolate. There's so little here. How am I going to be sustained by this? And this is what God has brought me to. And I wonder if we ever look at our lives. Perhaps we think about the future. We consider our own bodies. We consider our social ability or our financial situation. And it's like there's not much there. This is so helpless, this woman in this situation, in this condition. Just all she's doing is gathering just a few sticks. Everything is so minuscule. Everything is so lacking. Such a scarcity situation. Her job today, she goes out to gather a few sticks so that she can bake her and her son's last meal. Isn't that a sad situation? We've got just a little left, and we're going to eat and drink for tomorrow we die. And that's actually the situation of the world, and they don't even know it. You see, apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, we are all in that widow-like situation. We gather sticks here and there, we do our little tasks, and then we look forward to having that satisfaction from a meal, but you know, it doesn't quite get it, doesn't quite satisfy in the long run. Death is an overhang that we tend to ignore. But when we have Jesus, wonderful thing here. Here is the divine meeting the scarcity in verse 13. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. Now, I want you to notice the adjectives here, the diminutive adjectives. Verse 12, handful of flour. She's got just enough flour that you can put in a hand, and that's it. She doesn't have a cupboard full of five-pound bags stocked of flour. She's got a handful. And then she's got just a little. Somebody say little. She's got just a little bit of oil in a jug. And then look what Elijah asked for in verse number 13. But first make me a little. So give me a little of your little. You've only got this much. And if you just give me a portion of it. Make me a little cake, a little of a little, and afterwards something for yourself and your son. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. See, this is the power of God. This is how God works. It is not by might, not by power, not by extravagance, not by some great resourceful outlay, but it's the little things. And I hate to sound cliche, but the little things mean a lot. The little seed, God's way of life. That's why we're all alive, by the way. Little seeds went into the ground, brought forth much. This is where God works. That's why Jesus talked about if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. It would produce much. It would say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. It's when the little that we have on hand, God's not demanding something that we don't have. It's what we already have to offer. The little bit of energy we have left, the little bit of intellect that we might have, and I don't mean to be insulting, but from God's perspective, everything's little on our side. The little bit of money, the little bit of time, the little bit of attention and compassion, the little bit of faith, if that could be given, and he's not asking for all of it. He asks for a little of a little. Sometimes we think, well, if we don't give it all, or if we don't give something extravagant, if I don't have some magnificent offering, how can we have a magnificent offering to the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof anyway. Bible says that Melchizedek said of Abraham, blessed be the possessor of heaven and earth, God. He owns everything anyway. But it's the little. It's what you have to offer. And this widow, thank God she obeyed and she listened and she had faith and she took a little portion. Perhaps it was a tenth. Perhaps it was a fifth. We don't know. She took a portion of it and she gave it to the man of God. And they're both learning something great here. Elijah, the great man of faith and power, is learning that it's not going to be by his striving. It's not going to be by his power. You know, later on, if you know the word, he calls down fire from heaven. God answers his prayer. But it's not going to be by him like the prophets of Baal, running around in circles, working themselves into a frenzy, cutting themselves. And if I just work hard enough, if I just sacrifice enough, if I just flagellate and cause myself pain and sacrifice, then there'll be an answer. No, actually, we'll see that Elijah will pray a simple prayer, and God, as usual, will show up and be great. And so he's learning something here that just like this widow in the worst possible situation, and perhaps we're coming up in a time as in the church age, perhaps we're coming up in the end times where the enemy is allowed a whole lot of latitude, and he's running roughshod, and he has great fury because he knows his time is short. And he's going to be allowed to have some degree of overcoming the saints, but it will only last for so long. And moving into a time when the church, as glorious as she is in the heavenlies, yet in the earthly, might be seen like a little widow that is just moving some sticks towards a place to light a little fire and have a little meal. And coming to a time like that, but that's okay. We were never big to begin with. It's never been about our programs or our sophistication or our scheming, or it's always been about a big God, irrespective of how widow-like we actually are. Elijah's seeing this, and then this widow's also seeing this. She already knows her hopeless situation. She already knows that we are going to eat and drink, and tomorrow we are going to die. We are at our wit's end. We have nothing else. There's no plan B. There's no governmental backstop. We are at the end of this. But because of her offering, here's what I can offer. I'm going to, by faith, I'm going to give of what I have. Then all of a sudden, there's this resourcing from the heavenlies. And her jar of flour and her jug of oil does not run out until that drought has ended. Now listen carefully here. The miracle man, Elijah, is propelled by the meager morsel of a weak widow. This is how God works. I'll repeat it. God's miraculous working in the world. The miracle man, Elijah, he represents God's plan. He represents God's purposes. He represents where the kingdom of God intersects the kingdom of men. Elijah is propelled. He is sustained. He's able to move forward by the meager morsel of a weak widow. For some reason, God finds it purposeful that he goes through a system like this. He uses the meek. He uses the base. Not many wise, not many noble. He works his kingdom forward based off of weakness, off of meekness, and his great plan and power is fulfilled in this way. Our part is our key point. The little we have, which in the long run, we all have little. We have something, though. The little that we do have, when it's committed to God, is leveraged to much. If, Lord, what do I have? It's not about what I don't have. What do I have? And then I commit it to the Lord. I've got some energy. I can give attention to a child. I can answer the call to volunteer in some way. I can give 5 minutes and turn aside to pray. You know, the little that I have to offer unto God in those moments, that's where the power of God comes in. It is never by our strength. It's never by some extended, protracted, sophisticated way. It is by God working through weak people. All of us are weak. Some of us are fooled to think we're strong or we've got to get stronger. But it's in our weakness that Christ's strength is revealed. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I glory in my weakness, because that's where Christ works. Now, along with this key point, the little we have committed to God is leveraged to much. This is where God works. He works off the seed. He works off the little that is offered. Here's another point. The foolish hoard or consume all that he has, while the wise give unto the Lord. A foolish person says, no, I'm going to hold back the little and maybe wait till I have more. Whereas the wise say, no, I'm going to give it to the Lord. The fool is afflicted by PFS. Who remembers what PFS is, by the way? I haven't said it in a while here. Preferred future state. It is an affliction that if I just have a preferred future state, if I could just have more time, if I could just have more, a healthier body perhaps, if I could just have more money, then I will open myself to the Lord. Then I will get to the Lord. See, this is an affliction that afflicts both the unsaved and the saved. The devil has the unsaved under this affliction. When the gospel goes forth often, people that are not saved think, you know, that I agree with that, or I'll consider that later on. I'll consider that when it's more convenient in the future. Or I don't need to respond to God. After all, I'm young. I've got 40. I've got 50 years. And when I get older, then I'll start to think about God. That's foolishness, by the way. We don't know that we have tomorrow. You know, God's the one that gives us our next breath. But just as the unsaved can be afflicted by that preferred future state, so also we Christians, we can discount ourselves and discourage ourselves and be deceived by the devil that I'm not going to offer to God what I have. I'm going to wait until I have more time. I'm going to wait until I have more energy. I'm going to wait. You know, it's like if I had a huge amount of money in the bank, then I would offer something great to God, but I can't offer the little bit of that I have, so I want to wait. I want to hold that back. If I have more of a cushion, then I would be more liberal, more generous. You know, God's not asking for that. He's not asking for what you don't have. That may never be. God asks for the little that you have right now. I mean, just think about tithing, for instance. You know, it's a tenth of a whole. It's a little of a little. Whether you have much from a human perspective or whether it's not a lot from a human perspective. God asks for a little of a little what you have right now. That is the point that God leverages off of. That's the point that God blesses. When a person humbly comes, as this widow, humbly gave that little portion. And see, the Holy Spirit will help us to know, what is the little that I have? And more importantly, what is the little that I'm holding back? What is God asking for? But I think, oh, that's too little, or that's not important, or I'll wait till I have more time, more energy, more intelligence. I don't know the Word of God enough, so I'm going to wait until I advance to some knowledge level that's off in the future. PFS, preferred future state, never really comes. I'm going to wait, and I'll witness to that person when I've got a firmer grasp, or I'm going to wait and do things for God when I get over my addiction, or I no longer have these weaknesses or issues in my life. I'll wait for the preferred future state when it's better, when it's greater, when it's more significant and substantial. Instead, God's asking right now, what do you have on hand? What is the little that you can offer? You see, it's in that place. It's in that weak place. It's in that sick place. It's in that debilitated place. It's in that place where you might feel like you're limited. You don't have enough strength and ability. That's where God meets. That's where he comes, and that's where he does his great work. It's always been that way. Now, when we commit by faith our little to God, our time, energy, skills, grace, and compassion, you might think, I'm not a very gracious person. Well, you got a little grace. And when he calls upon you to be gracious, when we commit grace and compassion, money, thoughts, you know, there's something right there, like thoughts / our devotional life or our attention. Sometimes we think, well, I got to have my devotional time, and it's got to be an hour, it's got to be 2 hours, it's got to be this consecrated time. And hey, I'm all for that. That's one of the best discipleship things that a person can have. But then when you fail to understand that, you know, God actually, he can work whether by much or by little. He can work whether it's through many or through few. You know how many times, and I know this is a little strange, but how many times that, like, I take a shower and God just drops quick tidbits into me because I'm actually thinking about him. You see, I didn't switch off and say, okay, the devotional time's done. And this is, oh, that's just a little thing. I'm really fast in a shower. I mean, I'm in and out 5 minutes. If it's 5 minutes, that's way too long. I'm in and out fast. And yes, I actually wash up. But just that little bit, you see, that's what God's attracted to. It's not about the one that says, I'm a mighty person and I've got things settled and so I am strong, you know, the strong, arrogant, even super spiritual that think they're arrived, or man, I got over those addictions and now I don't think so much. I'm not so dependent. I'm not so concerned heavenward. You know, that's a dangerous place. But just when the little ride here and there, and you just offer your thoughts, you offer God your attention, boy, that's where God can leverage. That's where he does great and mighty things. He takes the seed. He takes what seems little and insignificant. Even Jesus himself talked in reference to himself. He said, unless a seed is planted into the ground and basically dies, loses its identity, it abides alone. But if it's put there, it bears forth much fruit. Jesus' ministry certainly has borne much fruit. A little. God leveraged off a little, and much came forward. When we give our little to God, it is subjected to a multiplier effect. If you want there to be fruitfulness, if you want there to be multiplication and increase, give your little to God. Why is that? Because God himself is the multiplier effector. That is the way he acts. Here's a great example in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way. Some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? What do you have on hand? Let's not think about, you know, we got to go out to the market or something or do something. What do you have right on hand? They said, 7. We got 7 loaves. He directed the crowd, which we're going to see was in the thousands, by the way. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. See, little, 7 loaves, a few small fish. See, here's what God blesses. Give the little, what is on hand. He's not demanding what is not there. What does a person have on hand? Having blessed them, he said that these should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And they were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. Now, this is the feeding of the 4,000. How many of you thought when this was being read, this was the feeding of the 5,000, because the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four Gospels, and it's the more prominent. But actually, there were two feedings. The Gospel of Mark has the feeding of the 5,000, and then later on, the feeding of the 4,000. Now, what is so significant about this? Well, it is the second of this type of miracle in the Gospels, and it's one of the very few miracles that appears in all four Gospels. I asked the Holy Spirit, why is this in all four of the Gospels? Very simple. This is something that God wants us to really pay attention to. That is that God operates off the little to bring forth much. A very simple thing. This is how God has operated in nature. As a matter of fact, there's a very practical, mundane way of looking at this miracle. In actuality, the miracle started at creation. The Lord made a few fish, and they multiplied a gazillion times over. He also established agriculture and the seed time and harvest, a few seeds, and now we've got crops all over the world. And so for Jesus, this is kind of lightweight. He had already done this in creation, and so to take a few loaves and a few fish and multiply, that's like old hat. That's been there, done that. But that's how he works. He works in the little. When there's a crisis of need and scarcity, and what are we going to do? How are we going to feed 5,000 and 4,000? This is how God works. How can such a little church, the true church of Jesus Christ, represents a very small percentage of the world? There may be many in name which inflate the percentage, but true children of God may represent 10% of the world, 5% of the world's population. I do not know. But God is not put off by those odds. God actually works on the behalf of his faithful few. And he was modeling for his disciples. It's never going to be about your skill. It's never going to be about your oratory abilities. It's never going to be about your popularity. Besides that, beware when all men speak well of you. It's not going to be about those things. It's going to be about you coming to me, subjecting your little. What do you have? Not what I don't have. I can't teach. I can't help in a Bible Adventure Hour class. I can't help in the nursery. I got all these. If once I get to this preferred future state, then I'll offer God my little. And the devil's going, that's right. You just keep putting it off. You're okay. Keep putting it off. No. What little do you have to offer? You know, I got to go on a missionary trip. Then I'll know what ministry's about. Oh, yeah? Well, what about just crossing the street? What about seeing a need very near? What about making a meal for somebody? Oh, that's just so little. What will that matter? It matters a whole lot because that's where God's at. That's what God leverages off of. The things that might seem big, I'm not in any way deriding or discouraging a missions trip overseas or some huge crusade, but what I am saying is God builds line upon line. Here a little, there a little. We're living stones, small little bricks in God's great temple. And it's each small little part doing its part, like a body, each part doing its part may seem like a little thing. But when it's all together, the complex, the synergy of that is an awesome thing. And so this question comes to mind. So what is God asking of me? I hope you're asking, what is God asking of me? Has he pinpointed the little that I have? Is he breaking off the fallacy of what I don't have and focusing on that? The PFS, I just need to get these things right and then? No, hopefully you're asking, what is God asking of me? Well, Jesus asked something of Peter. Very simple thing, which actually was the cause of this great message. In Luke chapter 5, we're going to finish with this account. But Peter was asked for his boat, and he let Jesus use his boat. And so I want this to be something that you remember. Let Jesus use your boat. You might say, oh, thank God, I don't have a boat. No, it's a metaphor, okay? Come on now. Luke 5, 1 through 3. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him, to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, let me give you a little backdrop here, as we're going to see. Peter and his fellow fisher, his partners were out, and they were toiling all night. Nothing had came in. And so he comes to the shore, and he's tired. It's been a hard evening, and no sleep, no fish. He's tired. He comes there, and then there's Jesus, this great crowd. And, you know, we can just idealize the apostles, say they were so super spiritual and always happy that they were very excited about what was about to happen. But then the real deal, which we'll probably see in video, in high-def video in heaven, Simon was probably, like, wore out and, like, a little like, oh, man, I got to get back out there. You know, it's Jesus, yeah, but I'm tired, and it's been a long, hard, and this is the very beginning of ministry. He's just getting to know Jesus a little bit. But what does he do? What does he have to offer? He doesn't have a bunch of fish. He hasn't sold his fish in the market, so he doesn't have a great offering to give. Here's the offering, and I'm going home to bed. Now, what does he have to offer? Well, I've got a boat. Jesus gets in. He rows back out. Now, look at this. There are benefits. You see, it's not all a subtraction thing. Sometimes we think it's zero sum. If I give to God, I lose. That's a scarcity, poverty mentality. It's never been that way with God. That's actually the way it is with the devil. He gives a little bit and takes a whole lot. With God, though, you give a little bit, you receive a whole lot. 180 degrees difference. But here are some of these great benefits. Number one, provision. And when he, that is Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, imagine with me, Jesus is speaking. We know his words were pure and wonderful. Simon is there in the boat. He's listening, and he's probably nodding off here and there. Okay? Just probably a much more real view of man. As great as Jesus is, of course, he's put in a hard night, and Jesus gets done teaching. And so now Jesus takes, hey, Simon, let's go. So maybe Simon, okay, oh, yeah. What? Go out deeper, put out into the deep, and let, okay, look, Master, continuing on here, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats, in the other boat, to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so they began to sink. Now the hardest labor comes from an abundance. They got to row back to the shore, and their ships are starting to sink. But it's God's provision. See, give God just a little bit. Oh, Wednesday's been long and hard. I know there's that Wednesday service three times a month, 36 times a year. I don't know. But, you know, sometimes, and you've said it before, you've heard it before, you just give God a little bit of that time. You go out and say, you know what? I almost missed the blessing. I almost missed the provision. I have an opportunity to be a blessing, to get with somebody, but, oh, just so much work. I don't want to go out into that deep. I just want to get to bed and to take it easy. But you give God. You, like, you know, when someone constrains you to go 1 mile, go the next mile, Jesus said. He tests us at times. Will you go the next mile? He tested those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he acted as though he'd go a little farther. But they said, oh, no, stay with us. And they brought Jesus, and they gave him a meal. They gave him the little bit that they had. And wow, the revelation. Did not our hearts burn within us? You know, this abundance of fish, this is how God operates. If you sow a little bit, the little that you have in the direction of heaven, if you offer yourself, what a wonderful song today, offering. Well, if you offer yourself, the little that you are, I'm imperfect, I'm bound up by bad habits, I've got bad memories, I've got shame, I've got guilt, I'm depressed, I'm perplexed and anxious about the future, but I come to you, Lord God, and I offer myself to you. When you give of yourself, you know, God is drawn to the humble. He opposes the proud that are self-sufficient, that seek their own comforts and security, and do not offer themselves. They wait for a PFS. I'll wait till I'm a millionaire, and then I'll have freedom to do things for the kingdom. No, that's not what God's asking for. what do you have on hand? When you offer what you have on hand, what he's already deposited into you, then it's subjected to a multiplier effect, and like you'll have more than enough. It's a wonderful thing to experience Jehovah Jireh, God's provision in this way. But here's a second benefit. Not only were they provided for, but then Peter got some perspective. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." You know, it's a wonderful thing when we see clearly. Simon was serving and laboring and toiling and gave to Jesus a little, but then because he stayed in the presence of Christ, he was actually able to realize, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The Lord did not recoil from this. The Lord did not say, "Oh, no, you know, you're all right." No, of course, that's why I'm here. You're a sinful man. That's a sinful man. These are all sinful people, but I'm not going to depart from you. I'm going to stay very close. You get that perspective that though we are sinners saved by grace, though we still have weaknesses and failures, and we never quite seem to measure up to what that preferred future state, what the enemy might encourage is PFS. Once you get over these things, then you'll measure up to God. No, so God's not near you. No, he's near. He stays near, but he realizes who he is in the eyes of the Lord, who he is in contrast with a perfect Lord, and that's good perspective. I need to be reminded that I am not perfect. I need to be reminded that it's never by my spirituality. It's not about my producing of fruits, my winning of converts, my overcoming of habits and weaknesses. Good things to pursue, by the way, but those things I will never measure up in and of myself. It is only Jesus who measures up. Thankfully, he doesn't depart from me. Finally here, number three, benefits of letting Jesus use your boat. For all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, partners of Simon. They said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Purpose comes in. You know, two things a person needs in life is identity and purpose. You know who you are in Christ. And then to have a purpose, to have a passion, to have something worth living for, something worth dying for. I'm going to take you and what I've just shown you with this multiplication of fish, multiplication later on of bread and fish. This is how I operate. I will take you, little Peter, with all of your warts, all your big mouth, your stupid promises. "I will never." Yeah, right. The cock's going to crow. You'll find out who you are. I'll take you. I'm going to make you the first spokesperson for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter preached, and 3,000 were saved. They heard the gospel. It wasn't about a man. He continued to fail in his life big time, like we all do. But because he offered his little, he had at least this going for him. "Here's what I have. You can use my boat. I'll go a little bit further. It's really all I have to offer." God leveraged off of that. It reminds me of Natalie Reboyne when she heard about the need in Syria, problems Syria was going through, and she said, "You know what? I feel that I need to send my clothes. I'm just going to sacrifice and send my clothes to Syria," and she started that ministry, Clove Ministry, Clove Syria. Excuse me, 4.5 tons. Went to Syria. Isn't that awesome? So that's how God operates. You know, we like to think that you know, it's going to take some major thing. We need some major government grant or some endowment from a billionaire, and then we could do exploits. Well, you know what? I would take that, by the way. But God does tend to operate off the widow's mite, does he not? And really, whether it's a widow's mite or it's a billionaire's endowment, it's all still little to God. I don't want to take away from the wealthy and those who have perhaps resources according to the natural. You need to give extravagantly of what God has blessed you with. Wherever you might be on the scale, it's all little to God, but it might look like it's a scale to us. But to give, what do you have to offer? "I've got a boat." Great. Let's work with what you have. Let me finish with that verse. Why don't you throw that verse, 2 Corinthians? This really sums it up. Paul was in 2 Corinthians 8:9, two chapters on getting an offering. No, I'm not going to use this for an offering of money today. Don't worry. But he said, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. And I know we've heard teachings perhaps in the past that you need to make a faith promise and you need to maybe write out a check and even use your credit card, you know, go beyond your means and then God will multiply that. And hey, if people have had that faith and been rewarded, that's fine. But God's general way is not about what you don't have, it's what you have on hand. That's what God works with. I want to encourage you today. I hope you're encouraged. Because, you know, the enemy is there, and he's going to, we're already condemning ourselves. Don't get me wrong. Our own hearts condemn us. You don't measure up. You're not there yet. Once you get to the PFS, then maybe God will use you. And then the enemy's there. That's right. You just stay down. Your ministry's not enough. You need to be doing more. You just stay down. Don't do anything at all. What do you have to offer? You're just taking care of two little kids. What do you have to offer to the kingdom? You just stay down. You're not doing anything. You're just gathering sticks. All you're doing is gathering sticks. But hey, you offer the little you have to God. What I'm doing, whether it's a great exploit in the eyes of men or whether it's mundane or simple, whatever's offered to God, that's where he comes in. That's what he blesses. Why don't we stand together? We'll ask God to just embed this message in our hearts today. Question, what do you have? That's what God's looking at. And isn't it wonderful? He's not asking for 100%. He already has it, by the way. But a little of your little. That's what a generous and awesome God. We'll just close our eyes for a moment. First of all, I want to pray for you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've not embraced God's full work, the only way to be right with a perfect God is to be perfect. That's very demanding and stringent. Yes, I understand. But I've got good news. Someone came and lived perfectly on our behalf, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. They will have eternal life in heaven with Jesus. Those that try to do it in their own strength, they perish in an eternity away from God. But Jesus has come today. He has life in that abundantly. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, don't wait. Don't get afflicted. Don't be afflicted by the PFS. I got to wait till I'm good enough. Then God will accept me. That's not going to happen. Jesus has already come and been good enough for us. Just between you and I, every eye closed, if you could raise your hand, I want to pray for you today. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I will remember you, friend, after the service. This is the most important part of our time together. God loves you. Brothers and sisters, what we have today, and I applaud you, what you had today is you had time, you had energy, and perhaps you had reasons not to come. But you took the little, and you've offered it to God, the first fruit of your week. God will leverage off of that. There's a multiplier effect that's happened today. If you did that unto the Lord, if you gathered sticks here today, you gave your little of a little, God is going to sustain you. Thank God for that. But I want to pray for you as well. Perhaps you're afflicted with the PFS from time to time. The bigger, the newer. It's in our DNA, inherited from our parents, something different, something new. But he's saying, what do you have? Let's deal with what you have today, what's on hand. Why don't you come on down? I'm going to pray for you today. God, help me to continue to be an offering. Help me to give of the little things.